In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We as Orthodox Christians come from a very long line of faithful people who have passed the faith unto us. And we're celebrating today especially the Holy Forefathers of the Old Testament, but we have several commemorations of the Holy Fathers throughout the year to remind us of this deposit of faith that's been handed down to us and what people had to suffer to be able to preserve it. The faith that we've received was revealed by God first to the fathers of the Old Testament, and they foresaw the coming of Christ, and then when Christ came, we had what was foreshadowed in the Old Testament fully revealed in the New. So the fathers of the Old Testament didn't understand fully everything that the fathers of the New Testament or the later church fathers would come to know as a result of the revelation of Christ in his first coming. But what has been more fully revealed in the New Testament is not a repudiation of the Old Testament. The New Testament never contradicts the Old Testament. There are no truths that are revealed in the Old Testament which the New Testament says are false. There's a continuity. Our faith is revealed by God. And if the faith that we say was revealed by God is proven to be false at any point, then it's obviously not the true faith, and it's obviously not really revealed by God. So we don't really have any choice about what parts of the faith we want to believe. We either have to take it or leave it. It's not a menu where we can hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, as the Burger King commercial used to say. We have to take the whole thing. And when it comes to the morality that we find in the Old Testament, the New Testament nowhere rejects what was revealed in the Old Testament. Instead, it takes the moral teachings of the Old Testament and it raises them up to a higher level. So it brings us up higher rather than lower. For example, adultery was already condemned in the Old Testament, and even desiring someone else's wife was condemned in the commandment against covetousness. But Christ condemned adultery in the heart, even in the thought, even when it's just passing, even when it's not someone else's wife. He tells us that this is adultery. So he raised it up rather than lowering it. He didn't make it easier to live the moral life. He made it more difficult, but of course we have God's grace, which enables us to do it, because we're not able to do it on our own. And we believe that until Christ comes again, we have no expectation that we're going to have a new revelation of the faith. St. Jude tells us that the faith was once revealed unto the saints, and that we're supposed to therefore earnestly contend for that faith. So anyone who would seek to overturn the moral teachings of both the Old and New Testament is a manifest heretic. This week, Pope Francis announced that the Roman Catholic Church can bless homosexual couples so long as it doesn't appear that it is somehow blessing their relationship. But he kept referring to this blessing as a blessing of a couple, and the question that reasonably should be asked is, what makes them a couple? It's that relationship that you're saying can't be blessed. And so what we have is them talking out of both sides of their mouth. What the Pope is doing is what is known as studied ambiguity, or some people have called it weaponized ambiguity. He clearly is opening up the door to bless homosexual relationships and probably to ultimately have homosexual marriages in the Roman Catholic Church, but he throws in enough ambiguity to pacify those that are willing to kid themselves into believing that maybe he really didn't cross a line there. When we talk about things like this or other issues, for example, we have some people in the Orthodox Church that are trying to push the issue of the ordination of women as priests, they're talking deacons to get their nose in the tent, and then later, of course, they're going to talk about priests and bishops. And they will say, when you start pointing out, well, we know where this leads, they'll say, well, that's the slippery slope fallacy, and because there's no logical reason why allowing the one is necessarily going to lead to the next step. And if you're talking about just sheer logic and you're only looking at limited facts on the table, you can say that that's a logical fallacy. But when you're dealing with ideologues who push you to take that first step on the slope and then grease the slope, and we've seen them do that over and over again. It's not a fallacy to say we know where this leads, because we do. We've seen it over and over again. We already have more liberal Roman Catholic priests who have been blessing homosexual couples and proudly posting pictures of it on the internet, and they're celebrating their lifestyle. They're not saying, I'm blessing them so they can learn how to live a chaste life and turn away from their sin. There's no talk of any such thing. So anyone who's trying to tell you that that's what the Pope is saying is just kidding themselves, or they're trying to fool you, but they're not being honest with somebody, because it's pretty clear what the Pope is really trying to do. And what I would say to anybody who makes those kind of arguments is that when you see priests like James Martin getting defrocked by the Pope because of what he's done, then I'll start taking seriously that maybe he isn't really endorsing what they're doing. But he's defrocked a priest who criticized, maybe a little bit too harshly, a pro-abortion politician. He removed a bishop who was promoting a more traditional view of Roman Catholic from Tyler, Texas. So he has the ability to do these things, but there are bishops that have already been blessing gay marriages, and he's not done anything to them, and he's not done anything to priests that have been spouting rank heresy even by Roman Catholic standards. What we have to understand is that this is not something that's really new. It didn't come out of nowhere. It's not as if the Roman Catholic Church was standing for the purity of the faith and then just this week they started blessing gay couples. This is the next step in a very long process of departing from the faith. In the wisdom of Sirach, we're told, he who despises small things will fall little by little. And if you go back to the time of the Great Schism, I imagine that a lot of people thought, they only added one word to the creed, it's not that big of a deal. The one word they added was in Latin the word filioque, which means and the Son. So instead of the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father, as Christ himself says in the Gospel, they say the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And you might say, well, that's not that big of a deal. You know, you can argue that you can even explain it in a way that's not heretical. The problem is the Roman Catholics have dogmatically explained it in a way that is heretical. This may seem like a small deviation, but instead of a triangle where you have the Father as the font of the Godhead and the Son being begotten eternally by the Father and the Spirit proceeding eternally from the Father, you now have an inverted triangle where you have the Father and the Son at the top and the Holy Spirit is a secondary figure down at the bottom. And the practical result of this has been a diminishing of the role of the Holy Spirit, and it coincided with this whole idea that the Pope is the vicar of Christ on the earth. The Holy Spirit is the vicar of Christ on the earth. We don't have to have a human vicar of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the guide and pilot of the church. And this gets us into the whole issue of papism, this idea of the role of the Pope. This didn't start at Vatican I. You already had some people who were making excessive statements about the Pope before the schism, but that was really what was the cause of the schism. The filioque was a particular issue, but the issue behind the issue was the whole idea of, is the Pope the head of the whole church? Does he get to tell everybody else what to do? And in Vatican I, they even went so far as to say that the Pope is infallible. And many Roman Catholics at the time vehemently disagreed with this. As a matter of fact, there was a cardinal at Vatican I that eloquently argued that papal infallibility was not the tradition of the church. And the Pope very angrily said, I am tradition. And that is 180 degrees different than our understanding of tradition. There's no man that is tradition. Tradition is the faith that we've received. But if you are in a church where a man is a tradition, that means he can say that it is whatever he wants. And of course, they also believe the Pope has universal jurisdiction. So effectively, every bishop in the Roman Catholic Church is a vicar bishop who can't really do anything if the Pope tells him he can't do it. And then in more recent centuries, they've had this whole idea of doctrinal development, the idea that doctrines evolve over time, because that's the only way they could intellectually defend all these beliefs that have no basis in the faith that you clearly read about in the writings of the fathers and the ecumenical councils. And if you accept doctrinal development, you can doctrinally develop all your way to Satanism. You could doctrinally develop your way to believing something entirely different than the Christian faith. We don't believe that doctrine develops. We certainly believe that writers have addressed theological issues and as they've confronted heresies, they've clarified things in certain ways, but they're not espousing a new faith that was unknown, but the Roman Catholics are. The whole idea of the papacy was something that was unthought of in the early church, and there are many examples that we could talk about of people defying the Pope, and for a matter of fact, the Fifth Ecumenical Council was the only council where the Pope was physically present in the city that the Ecumenical Council was held. He refused to participate because he didn't agree with why the council was being called. The council went ahead and proceeded without him, and finally it said, it said to the Pope, if you don't accept what we've decreed, then we're going to defrock you and excommunicate you. Well, before all things were said and done, that Pope went ahead and accepted what they had decided. So we have an ecumenical council that was held in defiance of the Pope, told the Pope how the cow eats the cabbage, and the cow went ahead and ate the cabbage the way that they were told. There's no papal infallibility or universal jurisdiction in that story there. That's clearly contrary to the Roman Catholic understanding of the papacy. Now we know, I'm sure all of us, many very pious Roman Catholics who are very good people. They love God and they're trying to serve Him as best as they know how, and it's not their fault that their spiritual ancestors departed from the purity of the faith. They were raised in that. I was raised in a non-Orthodox church too, so I have great sympathy for people in that situation. And when I've gotten to know very traditionally minded Roman Catholics, I've often thought, well, we have a lot in common. There's something to talk to this person about because there's many ways where they're very close to us. But unfortunately, they belong to a church that made small departures a very long time ago that have only turned into very great departures. And what they need to see is that this deviation is not something new. And it's also, you can't sweep it under the rug. You can't say that the Pope is not getting ready to bless gay marriages or giving the wink and the nod to the people who want to do it, because it's already happening. And the Pope is not a dumb person. He could have written a very clear statement on the subject that would have left that no ambiguity. But the ambiguity was left there on purpose. The word Jesuitical is a word for a reason. If you're not familiar with the term, I'd encourage you to look it up. But the Pope is a Jesuit. And Jesuits know how to dance around a subject and not acknowledge the truth in the process of dancing around that subject, and that's exactly what is going on here. We should not rejoice in this latest step of the Roman Catholic Church, because the fact that the Roman Catholic Church has, up until very recently, always had a very firm stand on moral issues has been something that provided us with a lot of cover, because we're a minority in this country. And the fact that the Roman Catholics have been on the same page on most of these issues as we have been provided us with something that where people couldn't just say we're a bunch of haters, they couldn't write us off. But as we become a minority when it comes to Christian morality, the idea that we are going to be persecuted because of our stance is something that we should get ready for, because it's almost certainly going to happen. We have people in the Orthodox Church that would like to take us in the same direction, but the reason why we're not going in that same direction is we don't have a pope. We don't have someone who gets to call the shots. Having one guy who gets to decide how things are going to be has certain administrative advantages, to be sure, but when that person becomes a heretic, then you don't have any way to correct it, and that's why we don't have a pope. They that live by the Pope die by the Pope. And if you're a traditional Roman Catholic, you've been raised to believe that the papacy is part of that traditional Roman Catholic piety that you have, but you need to understand that that is where the problem is, right there. We need to be prepared for times of persecution, but we also need to open up our hearts and doors to the people that will be coming to the church. And of course, when I say all these things about homosexuality, I know that there's many people, our culture has been indoctrinated to such an extent that even in the Orthodox Church, we have many young people growing up and thinking that this is perfectly normal. The whole alphabet soup thing is all normal. They're just not old enough to remember a time when this was not normal. But I'm old enough to remember that time, and it wasn't that long ago. And people are being brainwashed. And I don't blame people for being brainwashed. I blame the people that are doing the brainwashing. But we need to be patient and loving towards people who have been brainwashed. And the big difference is, if you have been talked into these kinds of immoral views and have fallen into passions as a result of that, but you're nevertheless struggling with those temptations, you can be saved. But if you turn your back on the truth and you deny the teachings of the church, then you're a heretic, and then you are going to hell. You are not going to be saved if you reject the teachings of the church. It's only in the church and through repentance that any of us can be saved, and that's what we all need to do. So let us earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let us preserve ourselves in the faith that our fathers have handed down to us, and let us pass it on to our children without any alteration. Amen.